Thank you for that beautiful music this morning. I turned to Pastor Ryan and I said, after Wayne sang that song, I can do that. Not. Wow, that was gorgeous. And thank you, the piano parts as well. So well interpreted. It was just truly gorgeous. Well, take your copy of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, sufficient word, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. You know, we just sang that song, "All I Have is Christ." Do we really believe that? Is Christ all that you have and all that you need? Or are you caught up in the things of this world? Some get caught up into politics. Some get caught up into money. Some get caught up into power, influence. Some get caught up even in family. And you do realize that all of that is transitionary. It just, in a poof, it can all go away. Death can take loved ones. The stock market, I just saw as I walked out the room, Yesterday, whatever the first one is, Dow went down, 1,000 points or something? It seemed pretty big to me. It's not like I got a lot of money involved in it, so it didn't really bother me. But that would really scare a lot of people. And some will do everything that they can to maintain health, and yet one little spot, one little lump can grow so quickly and can remove your health. What really counts? Well, we find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and I just could not leave this passage that we were looking at, verses 19 through 33, actually, 34. But I want to come back and to take a look at that. But this morning I want to begin by asking a question. What kind of grip does the things of this world really have on you? What really captivates your heart? Now, there's some things that, are good to captivate your heart. If you're married, I trust your spouse captivates your heart. And you do want, but you do realize that death can come. Disease, weakness. I have a dear friend over in Zephner whose husband is celebrating his 70th birthday today. And between Alzheimer's and Parkinson's or something, I'm not fully aware of his diagnosis, but it has just robbed him. And when I think of how close I am to 70, and I'm going, wow, that I could be there in just a couple of years. But our spouse should, captivate our things. But what really holds your interest? I mean, it's good to have interest in sports, in athletics or in a particular sport or things like that. I suppose, now we do have some visitors, so this is going to be probably a shock to some of them, but the rest of you know me, that one of the things that that kind of captivates me and has my heart to some degree, having studied to be a zoo veterinarian, is that I have, over the years here, have had a collection of monkeys. And still have two monkeys. I've got alligators, crocodiles, and all that kind of thing. And on the list last Friday, I just found out that I must get rid of the two last monkeys, both born on my property and got to be gone by September 15th. Or I have no homeowner's insurance. It's kind of important to have. You know, you want to insure the house where you know that you live in. And so, I'm still reconciling a lot of that. And but how do we respond? In the ministry, God seems to use me in my life oftentimes as a living object lesson and preparing of messages. And so, okay, you know, you put all this time and effort every morning. I was up this morning, 5:30, cleaning cages and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, pretty soon, in 2 weeks, that's going to be gone. And so I'll got to work out all that. So what happens when all that caves in or it's all taken away from you? And what really counts? All I have is Christ. And that's all I need. So, you know, they go, and I caught myself last night looking at, through a missionary pamphlet, The Reaper. Some of you know what that is, through gospel literature, not services, not the GLS of the GRBC, but basically gospel literature. And looking at it, says, well, Lord, okay, now that I'm going to have some extra time, how do you want me to use that? Because, you know, if you are so caught up in the things of this world. Well, Jesus is approaching that whole aspect of what are we caught up in? And how does this all work up in this? Are we storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? Well, you've turned to Matthew chapter 6, and we come in at verse 19. And for sake of time, I don't want to go back and just reiterate everything that this is, but it's all part of the Sermon on the Mount. He started off with the Beatitudes on what a Christian is. He then went on after those Beatitudes and talked about how that we were to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then he went on from that point and said that Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then he says this word where he says, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on and he talked about how righteous those Pharisees were. And they kept not the law of God wasn't even enough. They kept adding to it. And so Jesus says, yeah, you have heard it said, and he goes on that you're not to commit murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, you've committed a murder already in your heart. You've heard it said that you're not to commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your own heart, you've committed that adultery. And he goes on and he just shows us what the law's purpose is to point us to our sin and how sinful we really are. And he goes on and addresses certain other issues, retaliation, love, and so forth. And then he says in verse 48 of chapter 5, the last verse, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God only accepts perfect righteousness, and we don't have it. And hence, that's why we need Christ. He goes on then to say, okay, then as we live out our Christian life, be careful not to do your righteous or charitable deeds before men to be seen of them, because then that will be your reward. But rather you do this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you publicly. And then he goes on and says the same thing about prayer. Don't pray like those Pharisees who like to go into the temple and just utter these great homilies and everything. And Jesus used those illustrations other places. When the Pharisee goes in the temple and says, I thank you, God, that I am not like that poor sinner over there. I mean, you know, just terrible things like that. But he tells us then, he teaches us how we are to pray. He tells us that we need to be a people of forgiveness, verse 14 and 15. He tells us what proper fasting is in private. Then we come up to this particular passage talking about how the world has its grip on us, and it will hold our hearts if we are not careful. So this morning, I don't want to go back and re-preach the sermon of 2 weeks ago when we look basically at verses 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth destroy. Sorry, that's old King James. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And it shows how the fact that, you know, this world is passing away, and we looked all of that, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven, have a heavenly mindedness and all that kind of thing. But then he concludes it with kind of a summary statement, which is actually a summary statement of what preceded about lay up for yourselves treasures, but it's the introduction to the next verses, and the whole section goes together when he says finally in verse 33, This is where it's driving to. This is the main point, and it is this, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in the passage we read today, you know, it dealt with food, it dealt with clothing, and all that sort of thing. But then in verse 19, it talked about treasures. But here in verse 21, he says, this is part of the reason why. This is the reason why we must be careful what holds our heart, what captivates your being. What are you willing to, in a sense, die for? What really matters to you? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this morning here is the question, so where's your heart? I mean, really. Not you know, you want to give, a good-hearted effort on things like that. But where is your heart really? What captivates your soul? Well, in verses 22 through 24, he then goes on, and these verses, I read them 2 weeks ago, but really didn't expound on them. And I think that it would be a total misnomer to go on then and to pick up again at verse 25. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary who helped me out with the sermon title, Sin's Foul Enslavement. That isn't exactly what he said, but it has that idea that both Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and Dr. Arthur Pink, they were the two out of all of the authors and commentaries and books and things that I've been reading, they were the two that took a pause and said, we must look deeper at these. In fact, there is a overpowering power of solemnness that is expressed in these verses. And it is found when it says, verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, and this is the phrase, how great is that darkness. It seems odd that Jesus would say those words in that particular case. He's justifying the fact that where your heart is, that or where your treasure is, that's where your heart. And then he uses the illustration. He's going to the eye now, and he's going to talk about the eye, which ultimately it expands the verses before, but the eye becomes the heart. The lamp or the lens is the eye. And the heart is the eye of the soul, as one man put it. If the eye is diseased, then the eye is diseased or has a disease or cannot see clearly, the body is full of darkness. That sounds very reminiscent of Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 22, where we read, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Now you can begin to see how that Jesus, knowing his Old Testament, would reflect upon riches, eyes, the heart, and then it comes after this evil eye. The eye that is bad is the heart that is selfishly indulgent in the fact that materialism and greediness is an indicator of spiritual blindness and how dark that darkness really is. So this morning, what I would like to do is to come to this passage and verses 22 to 24, and just to consider these two verses in two important ways, and to realize, again, in the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is a solemn passage of warning, as when we go through and we begin to see it. But I want to consider it in two different ways. It's, first of all, very simple. And its application, and again, it would reflect a little bit of what is up there in verse 19. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust will destroy these things. Thieves can break in and steal these things. We all understand that it doesn't take an Einstein to figure those kinds of things out. And then he gives us the admonition, so lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. and we can just do that. That is on the surface. That is, as it were, the extrinsic teaching. That's the outward teaching. But in the verses of today, he wants to go deeper, and he wants to look at the intrinsic teaching. So it begins with this extrinsic teaching, the fact of what is easy. Look at verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. Now, he's not talking about producing light. It's just being able to perceive and to look. So the eye is a lamp of the body, and it's the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, and the term there, good, is a Greek word that it means it's a good eye. It has the idea it's not diseased. We might say that if you've got 20/20 vision, that's a good eye. You don't have cataracts. You don't have other particular problems. You don't have a detached retina. Everything is good. Your cones and your rods, for those that know a little bit more of biology, you know, the cones and the rods help you to see black and white and all different colors. I know some that are colorblind, and they've got a little bit. So their eye is okay, but it's not, would be considered good. But here it would say the lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, that is complete, healthy, and good, your whole body will be full of light. That is, you'll be able to see and see well, and it's functioning like it should. But if your eye is bad, if there's difficulties with it, if you're setting your eyes and affections upon the things of this world, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, a person, you know, the many illustrations found throughout Scripture where a person sees something, but they only see it through the perception of self, of selfishness or greediness or of some other kind of way that is improper, that it is not good. And then it says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, and darkness, I think, would refer to sin. How great is that darkness? Let me illustrate it with you. Turn over with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'll pick up the reading here Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. And we're just going to read the account, and you can see how a man's eye was not healthy, and how he was in grave danger. Verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them, and when that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on him, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to pause right there. We're not going into the whole issue of, is this to be repeated? What about sign gifts? Do we expect this sort of thing? Just stay with the context. And when Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. You cannot serve God and mammon. And he's trying to buy off God. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Wow. He had an evil eye. And as it says there, if your eye is bad, your whole body is bad, full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in you in darkness, how great is that darkness? Pray that God would help you. There was a rich man who took and went to Jesus and called him a master, a great teacher, and you know that whole thing. And Jesus knew his heart, and you know what Jesus told him, right? Go and sell everything. What? Just go and sell everything. Take up my cross, follow me. And the man, he had perfect eyes, right? And he went, sold everything, and gave it all up for Jesus. No. His eyes were bad. And he went away sad, is what the Bible says. Why? Because his heart were in his riches, for he had much. You see, how many times do things get involved in our eyes and by the things that we see, and they rob us of the true vision of God and what God would have us to do and to be and to invest our lives with? So again, we read, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The singularity of eye. The teaching here is quite easy. The extrinsic teaching is that we're to have a single eye, a healthy eye, an eye on Christ, an eye on spiritual things, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. We're to have a single master. That's where it's going to end up when he talks about no one can serve two masters, verse 24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some translations take the word mammon and refer to it as money. You cannot serve God and money. There is an idea of money or the things that money can buy, or possessions. I want to change the word up one way that it could be translated for the idea of what's in the passage. You cannot serve God and your possessions, the treasures of your heart. People will sell their soul to have health. Their health is more important than the things of God. They're out jogging right now or swimming. They're out lifting weights somewhere else because their body is more important to them than their soul and the things of God. There are some people that never give a dime. You know, one time, my wife is, she's the accountant, and she has a good handle on these sort of things. And I remember one of the best things that she ever told me once, as I one time was probably complaining in the flesh and saying, how do people afford those boats? And, you know, we just got back from Panama City, and you see the gorgeous places. You look at these little tiny, you know, 1-2-bedroom condos that starting at $425,000. And you look at them. How can people afford these things? And she looks at me with these words of wisdom and says, they just don't give money to church. Now, it's possible for people to make lots of money, and they give a lot of money to the church and the things of God, and they still have enough to buy a house for or a two-bedroom little condo for $420,000. That was starting at, by the way. They went up into the millions. This place was unbelievable, 30 stories high. We were on the 23rd floor. Just big, and you look at it, what they're saying, you know, how can they afford this and all that? Because they have laid up for themselves gathering, hoarding. What was the one man who had all of his wealth? And he says, oh, I'm going to get richer. and I'm going to tear these barns down and build bigger barns. Thou fool, Jesus said, tonight your soul is required of thee. How great is that darkness? These are solemn thoughts that we need to properly understand. I have, without trying to be political, but just to say, you know, when you hear some of the net worth of some of our congressmen and senators and technically even the president, and he's not in that good of health, and I don't know how many more years he has on this earth. Why does he need more money? There's something about it that comes, I guess, what they want is power. They want authority. And a life that is given into greediness tends to become more greedy the older you get. How great is that darkness? But I can point those people out, but you know, this wasn't given to political leaders. This is given to the disciples of Christ. It was John Calvin that says, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. When it goes through here and mentions these whole things, that it's really pointing out the fact that are you a slave to the treasures of your heart? Or do you invest the things of your your treasures for the things of God? Now, that's not saying we can't own things, but it's just saying where your heart is, or where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, that's the extrinsic teaching, and we get that. We get that. And we have a church that's a giving church and so forth. But there's an intrinsic thing that is not the primary teaching of this, yet it requires us to pay close attention to this particular teaching. It's the intrinsic teaching of this passage. Why? Let me ask this question. Why is this instruction necessary? Well, I think it would be one of the first responses. It's necessary to be instructed on the fact, be careful where your treasure is, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven, be careful what you set your eye on to achieve, because we have a tendency to do that. I've never seen heaven. I don't know what my mansion in heaven looks like. So I do know what my house looks like. And so I need, so we are very physically oriented. That's why we are to live. The just shall live by what? Sight? It's by faith. And so when we commit ourselves, we know that there is a better life that awaits us. That's what martyrs around the world are experiencing even today, as they realize, I'm just passing through. My heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love for the God that's more physical and I can see in the things. The Bible would put it this way: the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't know the wickedness of your own. Sin has a devastating effect upon the normal balance of man. Now, I would not have normally called it the balance of man. That's a Martin Lloyd-Jones comment. He was a physician, medical doctor, and then become preacher. And he has an interesting thing. He was talking about the psyche of man, and you know, the body and the soul and the spirit and all these things, how it all comes together. But he says sin has come in and has had devastating effect. That's why we hold to what is called the total depravity of mankind, that sin has affected us in each and every area of our lives, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. We have no spiritual discernment. We are very earthly minded, and we need to be born again. Men are lovers of darkness rather than light, for our deeds are evil. Our heart covets material things. It covets that which God has withheld. And he's already proven that as he's gone through the different of the Ten Commandments. What Paul even argued, even as a born-again believer, that what I don't want to do, I find very easy in doing. And that what I want to do, I find very hard to do. And that's because we are still encased in this body of sin and of death. But praise be unto God, through Christ I have the victory. But it's still the struggle. So sin has had this devastating effect upon all of mankind. Man is no longer governed by his mind, but rather by his fallen heart. We have a tendency always to sin. When we fell in sin, we died. We didn't go back to neutral. I can choose to do good or bad, but not for righteous reasons. That it is all about me or about what's the advantage and so forth in the unsaved state. And we have a tendency to always default towards sin because of this devastating effect of sin in our lives. Sin blinds man. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them from. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the mind of them that believe not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He's blinded them. The eye is not healthy. We tend to not be able to keep our gaze upon God, but we look at the things of this earth, and they corrupt the heart, and we find it easy to get caught up in those things by collecting treasure. This is a long-term problem. Some of you know that one of my sideline hobbies or major interests, it's not just in the animal kingdom or in the plant kingdom, but I also like Egyptian memorabilia and all this kind of stuff, and I collect a lot of different Egyptian stuff. Well, if you know much about the Egyptian culture, that when they would bury a pharaoh, and we know this really because of Tutankhamun, the boy king, King Tut, you might know him as, that when the king would die, they, you know, would basically eviscerate them and take everything out and create the mummy. But then what they would do is that then they put them in these coffins that were just so gorgeous. But not only that, then they would take in different gold-laden, sometimes covered in gold. You could tell if he was an influential rich king or not. Sometimes it would be just covered in gold. Other times it would be solid gold. But they would put those in the tombs as well, hence the grave robbers, so that if you could really get in there because, you know, the pharaoh's not using them. But that was what they would think. In fact, sometimes they would mummify his pets. Hence, you know, you would think I would know that. But they would take and mummify pets. It might be a dog, or they had some exotic pets. Those Egyptians were pretty cool people. They would have like either a tame leopard or a cheetah. They would have some pretty good exotic animals. But when the pharaoh would die, and that was his favorite, best not time to be the pharaoh's pet. But then they would kill him and euthanize. Well, be nice. They'll euthanize his pets, and then they would create little mummies and or big mummies in the case of a cheetah, and they would bury him so that he could then, you know, he could take it with him, and he could enjoy them in the afterlife. Take a phrase from the Word of God, thou fool. You're not using it. You're not going to play with that. You're not going to get to do that. And yet, even in today's society, people would say that the one who dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? First of all, if he's got the most toys, he isn't winning anything because he doesn't need anything. But even if he did win something, what is he going to do with it? You see, to get so caught up in the things of this world. Now, we need things. He's going to go on. So don't worry about what you're going to put on your clothes, you know. And there was a movie once that was shown on TV, and how that they would, it was all about clothing, and it was all about, Meryl Streep was in that movie, and it talked about how that she wanted to, she was this person that was all high society. It was all wrapped up in, you die, none of that means anything. You just leave it over to the next generation or to your friends, or as what one of my children said about my really nice wooden carving of a monkey, it'll bring a nice price on eBay. You know, it doesn't make any difference if you pour yourself into these things and if you hold them tight to you, and then it means nothing. Collecting treasure, you cannot take it with you. Earlier in this passage, it talks about entropy. It goes to a greater state of disorder, rust. It can be taken, thieves, or it can become a victim of worldly demise, moths, that you can't take it with you. It's all going to fall into something that's not of real value. The passage is talking about if you have a good eye, you'll make the right investment in the things, laying up treasures on earth, and you'll serve the one master, God, and not mammon. Things that are godly, things that are eternal, things that are heavenly. Things on earth blinds man, and we tend to not be able to think correctly. You know, do you remember the song? It's a long time ago. That's about the baby in the cradle, the kid in the cradle, and the whole thing about that the dad says, you know, well, I know, you know, I got a kid there, but I got to be at work. I got to do this. I got to do that, and all this kind of stuff. And then there comes a time when the kid grows up. He missed out the entire childhood. And then when he gets older, then he gets a little bit more time, and then he wants to spend time, and the kid says, nope. And then they go on and they invest their lives into something that is frivolous. You see, we get so caught up, and we actually rob ourselves of the very things. The blind man cannot understand. You cannot serve two masters. Sin makes man a slave to the things that were created to actually serve him. We tend to be so easily mastered by things of the heart. Hunger. How many of us eat more than we need to? Now, this is a tough time to be bringing that up after we all were gluttons over there at breakfast. But you know, sometimes we just get caught up in things of food, thirst, sexual issues, that we are willing to sell our soul for the things of this earth. And it's all going to pass away. But rather investing our lives into something that is truly important. Sin entirely ruins the man with eternal judgment. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his own soul? The warning here is the man who has a bad eye and he's willing to sell all of his life for the present, not for the future. Remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus. You got the rich man, you have Lazarus. They both die. The rich man rises, looks up to heaven, and talks with Abraham. And the whole thing is to please send someone back, do whatever. They got Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. Because you see, the rich man had a bad eye. He was caught up in the things of this earth, and it brought him judgment. The way we look at and use our wealth is a good barometer. Now, we're not saved by works, obviously. But how we hold on to the things of this world is a good barometer of our spiritual condition. If you are serving earthly things, when those earthly things kind of falter, the insurance company says, monkey's got to go. Well, if you live for monkeys, you're going to go into depression. Well, you'll go into depression anyways, but that's another whole issue. But the idea is that all that there is? Then let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. How great is that darkness? If you are serving earthly things, then you need to go to God and confess to Him your sin, that you've been serving those things, that your eye is bad. Your eye, you're trying to have two masters. If you've sold your soul partly to this world and to wealth and possessions and God, but yet it doesn't come out. This is part of the warning. When you hear evangelical preachers preach against the prosperity gospel, because the prosperity gospel is so stuck on the things of this world. They're trying to, their eye is bad. They're trying to, they're giving away to the greatest of the things that are just here on earth. And how great is that judgment? If you were to take a spiritual test, eye test tonight, can you see all the way into verse 33 that says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? What captivates your heart? How is your eye today? Can you see and making the investment, that kind of investment that will ultimately lead you to be able to rejoice in the day when you go face to face with God? The book of Hebrews has several warnings in it. And with this verse, I close. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we're given this warning. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through," and here it is, "the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So my dear brethren, may we never be so caught up in the things of this world, the deception of sin, that we have it captivate our hearts and it robs us the true joy of the Lord, or by chance even prove the fact of an ingenuine faith. How is your eyesight, spiritually speaking, today? Is the light good or is the light evil? And how dark is that evil? Brethren, there is a foul enslavement to sin that when you really think about it, sin is taking your eyes off God and looking upon the treasures of hell and liking it better. How much we should be repulsed at that, but how sad so often we're not. Let's be careful with our eyes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for giving us warnings in passages of scriptures like this. And then as he begins in this next passage to say, you see, we don't need to worry about the things of this world. We have a good Heavenly Father that will give us the things that we need. We simply need to walk by faith and trust our God. Help us to do that. Father, if there be one soul here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may their eyes actually be opened to see the horrendous, horrible wickedness of their sin, and may they repent and trust you. Father, help us to keep our gaze with a single vision upon you. And we will trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.